Amen. God is good. God is good. He is good. He's never going to let us down. May he be the wind in our sails and the fire in our veins. May he fill us with his light and life and love as we draw near him today in worship. Thank you guys so much for leading us. Thank you. Thank you so much. We'll let you guys go. Why don't you guys go ahead and have a seat? Happy New Year, everyone. Welcome. It's good to see you. What a great way to usher in the new year by being together in worship. I hope that you had a great Christmas this year. Some of you are looking at me like, who is that guy? And I totally get it. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm the campus pastor at our Mid Rivers location. So I just want to say it's great to be here with you today. Welcome. I want to welcome those who are joining us at our Grants Trail campus and our Fenton campus, as well as a shout out to Mid Rivers. Love you guys. We'll see you next week. And all of you who are joining us online, welcome. Glad that you are here, that we're doing this together today. We just sang a beautiful song about God's goodness. I love that song. I don't know about you, but when I think about how God has been good to me, one of the first things that just pops into my head is my family. And I think about my wife, Lori. We've been married for 32 years, and I feel like the luckiest man alive that I get to have her as a part of my life. My kids, I've got two boys who are 23 and 21, Gibson and Mason, and I feel like it's such an honor and a privilege to be their dad and to have them in my life and to be a part of theirs. My parents are here. They're a part of our Mid Rivers campus, and we get to do life with them. My wife's mom lives just about an hour and a half away, so we get to spend time with her. I just feel so blessed when I think about my family. It's one of those ways that I process how good God has been to me in my life. Now, I want us to spend some time today and talk about God's goodness. For many of us, the goodness of God is the reason that we had hope last year, and it's probably the reason that we're gonna have hope in this coming year. But for some of us, the goodness of God might be a little more controversial or create some confusion for us. I mean, after all, why would a good God allow so much suffering in the world? And maybe more importantly, why would a good God allow me to experience so much loss and heartache and disappointment? So, wherever you are on that spectrum, I think that if we look at the goodness of God, if we look at it a little more closely, we're able to kind of set aside some of our expectations and maybe some of our biases. I think if we look at God's goodness, we're gonna see that it is more complex than we ever thought possible. I think that it is deeper than we ever imagined. It's more powerful than we give it credit. It's more sustaining than we ever knew. And I think that if we are able to tap into it as a resource for our life, I believe if we could create a foundation of God's goodness that we could stand firmly on, I think that it would transform our lives. And so before we jump into that, let's pray together and ask God to help us with that. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness in our life. And we're just inviting you here, Father. We're asking you to speak to us today. As we open your word, as we seek you, God, we're asking you to stir in our hearts your truth. And we're asking that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the Bible, over and over, declares that God is good. It's kind of a theme throughout Scripture when talking about the character of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 34, 34th Psalm. Psalms are right in the middle of your Bible. If you move a little to the left, you'll come across it there. And this is one of those chapters that I think you should keep track of. I think you should like dog ear it and highlight it and put some notes in the margin and make sure that you keep up with this particular chapter in the Bible. It may not be exactly applicable to your life right now today, but I guarantee you that someday it will. Now, verse 8 in Psalm 34 might be the most quoted verse that we get from this psalm. And it simply says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. And I love that. Isn't that beautiful? It's almost like there's a sensory experience to God's goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's break that down for just a minute. That word taste in the Hebrew, it's the word ta'am. And it's a figure of speech. And it means to perceive or to examine or to test. Try this and see if you come to the same conclusion that I have come to. One of the commentaries put it that way. It's interesting to me that the psalmist would ask us to test God's goodness, to try it for ourselves in this way. We're going to come back to that later. But what about that word good, tov in the Hebrew? This word is used throughout the Old Testament many, many times. And so we have a lot of usage for this word. So we can kind of dial in from the context some different meanings of the word tov, the word good. And the first meaning, it's exactly what you might think that it means. It means pleasant, excellent, agreeable even. But it also has another meaning. It means beneficial. Or valuable as a resource, or one dictionary said, valuable in that which makes you prosper. But it also means right, or ethical, moral, correct, good in that sense. So we know good, right? We know when something good happens in our life, we know it immediately. Like we got the job that we were applying for, or maybe the promotion that we were up for, or maybe a relationship in your life has just enriched your life in a beautiful way as well. We know something good. Maybe somebody walks in and says, hey, how would you like a new car? Oh, every time I thought it just might be the time. But we would all agree that would be good, right? Like we'd be like, yeah, hey, that would be good. This was a good day. We're gonna remember that day. That was a good one. I could keep hoping for that maybe. You know what's good? Christmas. But you know what's even better? Christmas with pancakes. I mean, come on. Greg, last week on Christmas Eve, he talked about this idea of turning toward another person as a way to deepen your relationships with them. And so I hope that you had an opportunity to share pancakes at Christmas with someone. In our house, I'm the pancake maker, so this is my job. And I tend to go a little overboard, and this year I was like, I'm all in. This is a great idea. I was in from the downbeat, you know? And so I made cinnamon pecan pancakes, and I made blueberry pancakes, and I had syrup options, and I'm telling you, it was a thing at our house. And good tastes real good, doesn't it? I mean, I'm telling you, that was... If I do say so myself, I feel like I'm bragging right now. But that was really good. It was good. But the truth is that good for us doesn't always taste good, right? Now, I'm gonna confess something to you. So we're all friends here, right? I cannot eat Brussels sprouts. I can't do it. I've tried. The funny thing is, it's my wife's favorite vegetables. She loves it. She has it all the time. Everywhere we go, she tries new recipes, new things, and she'll tell me, oh, you've got to try this. You've got to taste this. This is the one. This is the one that's going to change your mind about Brussels sprout. You got to just try this. And every once in a while, I'll give in, right? And I'll just be like, okay, I'll try it. I hate them every time. Like, to be fair, there's other vegetables that I like. I can eat other things. But Brussels sprouts, I mean, they're good, like beneficial, but not good, like pleasant. I don't know. I know some of you are hating me right now because you love Brussels sprouts. I get it. I know. I'm used to it. I live in a house where that happens to me all the time. Now, I think it's important for us to kind of pull that word apart just a little bit to help us understand a little more depth of what that means. Because maybe I'm not the best judge of what's good for me. I mean, maybe I pick the wrong thing sometimes. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pick something that maybe is not good for you because it tastes good or maybe it feels good in the moment? Do you ever do that? I do that sometimes. I know. Or maybe I'm not the best judge of what's good for me. Maybe if I get what I want at the moment that I want it, it turns out that wasn't the best thing for me. Or maybe the thing that was good for me is the thing that I let go of, or I rejected, or I spit out. And I missed it. And I'm left lamenting in my life because I let go of something that would have made it good. And I'm not talking about Brussels sprouts anymore. The truth is that God is the ultimate judge of what is good and what is not good for me. And he has blessed me with so many good things. I mean, he's blessed me beyond what I can count. He's given me an identity in him where I feel forgiven and free, and I feel loved, and I feel like I belong. He's given me grace in my life that allows me to deal with and overcome some of the shame from my past and mistakes that I've made. He's blessed me with love, friends and family that just fill my life. He's given me meaning and purpose. It's given my life direction. I mean, God has been so good to me, so good in all the ways that really matter, in all the ways that really count. And so for much of my life, when I read that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good, I assumed what that meant was that God would only allow good things to happen to me. He would keep all the bad stuff away, and that supernaturally all of my dreams would come true. And this river of blessing would flow right to my front door so that one day I could step out and say, hey, look, world, taste and see that the Lord is good. What I didn't realize is that verse means so much more. When Lori and I first got married, we talked about having a house full of kids. We thought that would be amazing, like biological kids, adopted children. We just thought, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be fun? It was a dream of ours. But we ended up trying unsuccessfully for years to have children. And 10 years into our marriage, we had an opportunity to adopt a little boy, 6-month-old, from Guatemala. And we thought, oh, this is it. This is how God's gonna form our family. We were so excited. We thought, now we're on our way. This is happening. Well, after we brought him home, 8 months later, Lori comes to me and she says, guess what? I'm pregnant. And I was shocked. In fact, I thought she's lying. Why would she lie about some? I mean, that's mean. That's not funny. Like, but it turns out she wasn't lying. She was pregnant. But then not quite 7 months into the pregnancy, something went wrong. And the doctor told us that her health was at risk and she was gonna have to spend the remainder of the pregnancy in the hospital. And he explained to us that we were gonna have to balance the risk to her health with the risk to our son. He said that the sooner that we could deliver the child, the sooner that we could do that, that she would get better, that this is the cure, everything would be fine. She will be okay as soon as we can deliver the child. But the longer that we could wait, the better chance he had of being born healthy. And we thought, this is impossible. This is an impossible choice. So just a few days in the hospital on a Sunday afternoon, the doctor came in and said, we can't wait any longer. She's in crisis. We have to deliver the child right now. Within 15 minutes, we were in the operating room and she was delivering our son. And he was born about 4 pounds. He easily fit in the palm of my hand. And he had a few health concerns that they had for him. And so he had tubes and wires and monitors coming out everywhere. But the good news was she delivered. She's gonna be okay. She's gonna get better. Only she didn't. And just a few hours later, her body crashed. And I remember by her bedside, doctors and nurses came rushing in and there was just chaos swarming around and they were frantically trying to save her life. And that went on and on and on. And finally the doctor said, I need you to wait out in the hallway just outside the door of her room. And so I stood in the hallway and I watched as people just kept coming and rushing in and yelling orders at each other and here's what we're gonna do and here's what we need and get this. And it was just a swarm of chaos that went on and on and on. And then late into the night, everything got quiet. And the doctor stepped out of her room and into the hallway and he said, Mr. Mitchell, I'm so sorry, but there's nothing else we can do. She's unconscious now, and All we can do is wait. She may not make it through the night. And time stopped. They had discovered that she had a cardiomyopathy and that she had gone into congestive heart failure. And for the next couple of days, I went back and forth from the ICU where she was with all of her tubes and wires and monitors, and I would go down to the NICU, to the NICU, where our son was and all of the tubes and wires and monitors. And I remember just hoping for improvement somewhere. And I remember thinking, wondering how I was ever going to explain this to our son that was at home. He wasn't even 2 years old yet. I knew there was no way he could possibly understand what was happening. On Tuesday evening, about 6 p.m., the doctor came in and he said, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm gonna need you and your family to prepare yourself for this reality. If she doesn't wake up in the next 24 hours, she's probably not going to. You will have some decisions that you'll have to make at that point, and I just need you to be prepared." So all night, I was by her bedside. And Wednesday morning, about 6 o'clock, 12 hours later, she started to wake up. And the doctor came in and he said, "Well, this may not be good news. We don't know what's happened. The lack of oxygen to her brain could have caused some damage, and we're just gonna have to run some tests, and we're just gonna have to wait and see." And a few hours passed, and she began to speak, and we could tell that she was gonna be cognitively okay. And the doctor said, "Well, with what she's been through, we're not sure what damage was done to her heart. So physically, I'm not sure she's gonna be able to get out of the bed. I don't know what kind of condition she's gonna be in. We're gonna have to wait and see and run some more tests." And about a week later in the hospital, she was able to stand up on her own and she was able to get back in bed on her own. So they said that I could take her home, but there would be lots of rules. There would be diet restrictions and medications that she would take throughout the day. And she would have to spend about 23 hours a day in bed. Once a day, I could get her up and put her in a wheelchair and take her up to the hospital, and she could hold our son for about 30 minutes, and then I would put her back in the car and drive her home and put her back to bed, because it would be another month before he could come home from the hospital. But by the time he did, she could sit up in a chair in the living room in our house and sort of be out in the living room there for a few hours a day. As long as she didn't move around too much, as long as she didn't get up, she could at least sit out there with us. And that was kind of our life. That's kind of how it went. It was every day was the same. It was take care of the newborn, take care of our two-year-old, take care of Lori, feeding and changing and medicating and all the things that we did all day long. That's kind of what our life was. And slowly over time, she kept improving. The doctors kept saying she'll probably be on medication for the rest of her life. She'll probably be limited in her activity. And slowly she kept making progress and surprising all the doctors with how far she had gone. And 2.5 years later, we went back into the cardiologist. He wanted to run some tests, do an echocardiogram and some things like that. And I remember being in his office. Lori and I were there, and he came in and he kind of had a little bit of a confused look on his face. And he said, "I don't really know why this happened. I can't really explain it. But when I look at these test results, this looks like a normal heart for a woman her age." So I remember he just kind of shrugged and said, "So go live your life. Just take all restrictions are gone. Take her off all the medications and call me if you need me." Right? We remember walking out of his office that day just kind of in amazement, just stunned by what he had said and what happened. And I mean, she had made a full recovery, and our son was perfectly healthy. I mean, what a day to celebrate. And when I look at these pictures, and I think, it's just a picture of how God has been good to me. So what about you? Where have you seen or experienced the goodness of God? How have you seen God show up in your life? Maybe it's some huge life-transforming experience, or maybe it's just something simple every day. What I want to do is I want you guys to talk to each other. Just turn to somebody near you. I want you to tell some stories about where you have experienced the goodness of God, and then we'll come back together here in just a minute. When I told my story, I briefly mentioned that the infertility journey that we went through. So I want to tell you about a gathering that we're creating here in March, and it's for those who've been through any kind of reproductive trauma. That's kind of an umbrella term for anybody who's experienced pain and loss in that area of life. And we're calling this experience, this gathering, In Waiting and Healing. And there's gonna be some people there that are gonna, you know, provide some expertise, some tools and resources to help you with that. And they've been through this themselves. And so it's gonna be helpful to kind of be able to process and talk about some of that. Even if it's been, you know, 15 years ago or if it's something recent, doesn't matter. It's for men and women, even support systems of those who are struggling in that area of life. And so if that's something that would be helpful for you, what I want you to do is take out your phone and text the word healing to the number 48099. And you'll get some information right there on your phone so that you can be a part of that experience. You might need help processing some of that. And you might even be able to connect to some folks that could walk with you and help you with that. So do that. But through this experience in my life, I learned some things about God's goodness that I wanted to share with you today. The first thing I learned was that when good things happen is not the only time that God is good. I know that may seem simple, but it was a lesson that I needed to learn. In fact, what I realized and what I discovered was that God's goodness shined even brighter in the darkest moments of my life. You see, there's goodness of God all over my story, the one I just told you. There's good things. Of course, when Lori got better, of course, when we had those experiences, of course, those were good moments. Of course, we experienced God's goodness. But I want to tell you that the most important moments that I experienced God's goodness were in the darkest moments. And I think that's when it matters most, right? I mean, God is good when it counts. God is good when the stakes are high. God is good when it matters. In the middle of the storm, God was strength to me when my strength ran out. God was hope to me when I had lost all hope. God was comfort when I got to the very end of my rope. Now, when I was desperate and I was afraid, I cried out to God for help. Those were the moments. When the doctor came out and said there's nothing else we could do, I couldn't process the words that he was saying. I just remember thinking, God, I can't do this. I don't want this. I need your help. On the night before she woke up, I was by her bedside, taking every breath with her, watching every detail, hoping for a change. And I was begging God to intervene. I remember the cold tile floor on my forehead that was wet with my tears. And I tried to pray, and there wasn't any words. I couldn't get out any words. I could just say, God, please. Please. On the days of taking her back and forth to the hospital and the days following where we were just trying to make it through, I just remember praying that God would give me the strength to endure. And I wish I could put into words, I wish I could explain to you what I experienced during that season. Because sometimes God showed up in the form of other people, family and friends that came, and they were encouragement and they were help, real practical help. But sometimes it was much deeper than that. Sometimes it was presence, and it was peace and perspective and wisdom and truth. And it gave me hope to go one more. All I can tell you was that he was there. All I can tell you is that he was the wind in my sails. At every turn, I was sustained by him. So let's go back and look at Psalm 34. Because the reason that I love this chapter so much is not because it declares how good God is, but because of the context in which it tells us that we will experience it. See, before it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, you back up a couple of verses and it says this, in my desperation, I prayed. And the Lord listened and he saved me from all my trouble. And it says he is a guard and he surrounds and defends those who fear him. And then it gets to, now taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. You see, there's joy that awaits those who seek shelter in God. Those who find themselves in the middle of a storm and choose to seek shelter in the Most High God, they're gonna find out just how good he is. And then down in verses 17 through 19, it says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. And then it says this, the Lord is close. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue each and every time. You see, it is in this context that the psalmist dares us to try and test and taste to see if the Lord is good. It's almost saying that the very context for us to be able to understand it is not just a season of blessing, but a season of trouble, a season of desperation. You think God is good when you feel blessed? Just wait. Just wait until you're in trouble and God shows up. Just wait until you are desperate and God answers your cry. Then you'll know. Then you'll know. Then you'll know something of the power of his goodness. That's why I could relate to it. My context was desperation. I needed a guard. I needed a refuge. I needed a defense In my desperation, I needed God's goodness to show up, and show up it did. And I learned that lesson well. When good things happen is not the only time that God is good. But I also learned something else. I learned that sometimes God moves the mountain. God just moves it out of the way. But sometimes he makes us better climbers. You see, God's rescue doesn't always look like what I thought it was going to look like. He doesn't always show up and wipe away the mountain, wipe away the consequences, move the trouble out of my life in an instant. Sometimes he shows up with provisions that are going to help me climb a mountain that I thought was impossible to climb. Lori Salamo is our kids pastor at Mid Rivers, and she's awesome, and she loves camping. She loves the outdoors, and she tells me from time to time, and you've probably heard this, said before, but she says on some regularity, there's no such thing as bad weather, only bad gear. Well, I think it's because I complain about the weather a lot, but I don't know, maybe that's me. Bad gear, bad preparation, inadequate supplies. You see, sometimes when I'm expecting God to show up and move the trouble out of the way, he shows up with better gear, ready for a climb. In verse 10 of Psalm 34, he explains this to us. And he says this, those who put their faith in God will lack no good thing. There it is. No good thing. No thing that would be beneficial. No good thing that would be valuable. In a moment of desperation, in a moment of trouble, no thing that you would need to thrive in that moment. You will lack none of it. Because God will be there. He will provide. He will provide himself as a resource to sustain you. That is the promise. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression, because it sounds like maybe, you know, it was easy. Or maybe in a moment, you know, my feelings were just, you know, disappeared. But that's not true. In my life, in my story, sometimes it was ugly and it was messy. Sometimes I was sad and I was angry and I was frustrated and I was exhausted and I was terrified that we would never get our life back. And I brought all that to God. All of the mess. And I just poured it out and poured it out and poured it out. Sometimes I just had a lot of questions. God, do you see me? Do you hear me? If you hear me, will you rescue me? If you rescue me, what does that even look like? Does it mean that the only way that you can rescue me is that she lives? What if she doesn't? What if something else unimaginable happens? Will you still be here? More importantly, will your presence be enough? Will you help me make it through even that? I didn't know any of the answers to those questions. It's only looking back that I can see how God was there at every turn. I was persistent, but he was present and he was patient. Sometimes I look back at that season of my life and it seems like it happened to somebody else, like it was another person. And in some ways, I think it did, because God shapes us during hardship, doesn't he? I think it's because of the way that we learn our best life lessons. If you think about it for your life, there's probably been times when you learned something and you learned enough that you wanted to change. You wanted to make a change in your life. But there were other times when you hurt so bad, you didn't have a choice. You had to change. And those were probably some powerful life lessons that you learned in those moments. Now, God did not cause the pain that I went through. But I'm here to tell you, I guarantee you, he used every ounce of it to shape my life, to mold me in some powerful and positive ways. The scripture also warns us that there's an enemy that wants to only kill and steal and destroy. And through his lies, he wants us to get trapped in these moments of trouble and despair and desperation. He just wants us to stay there, to get paralyzed by those moments in our life. And one of the benefits that I walked away from this with was that I discovered that it is much harder for the enemy to trap me in my despair when I see my circumstances, both good and bad, as opportunities for God to put his goodness on display. You see, in seasons of blessing, I feel grateful for how good God is. But then in seasons of trouble, I feel sustained by that very same goodness. In your life, you may be facing a challenge. You may even be desperate. And you can ask God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why did you let this happen? I know because I did. I ask all those questions. I think we all do. I think it's our first initial response to trouble in our life. But when trouble comes, and I don't think we often get to choose whether or not trouble comes, right? Because I think all of us would probably say, no trouble, thank you very much. I'll choose the no trouble option. I don't think we often get to choose whether trouble is gonna come, but when it comes, we have an opportunity for two different kinds of postures. On one hand, we can blame God, and we can hold him at a distance with our why questions. I know, because I did. But I think that from experience that demanding that God answer your why questions will leave you with some very unsatisfying answers. But there's another posture. We can invite him in close by saying, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this happened. But will you help me? Will you help me? And I can tell you that this posture will bring in God's presence in ways you do not expect. You may still be wondering if God is even there or if he can see you. And I'm so glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're asking those questions. If you need help with that, please come see one of us. We would love to walk with you through that. But I want to tell you today, he is, and he does. It's the reason that I wanted to give this message today, because I wanted to be able to stand here and say to you, please, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it for yourself. Earlier, we sang a song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it was read, the scripture was read, it's pulled right out of Lamentations chapter 3. But I think it's interesting to understand the context of knowing God's faithfulness. If you back up just a couple of verses, before it says, Great is your faithfulness, it says this: The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. You have hope in this coming year, because when you put your faith in him, you inherit the presence of God, the presence of the Almighty, and you will see his goodness in the land of the living. Why? Because he loves you, because you are a treasure to him, because he is with you and he is for you and he is good and he is bigger than your crisis and stronger than your enemies, and he's more powerful than your problems. No matter what you're facing in this present suffering, God's restoration gets the last word. Jesus wins, and he will never abandon you, and he will never give up on you. And so we worship. with hearts full of gratitude. We worship out of the hope that we have in this coming year that we will be sustained by God's goodness no matter what we face. And it causes our hearts to swell and to well up with worship. And so here's what I wanna do. Here's what I wanna ask. For us here in all of our rooms, I want us to stand to our feet. I want us to worship with full hearts today, trusting in God's goodness, that he will be with us, that he will never abandon us, that he will never forsake us, and that he is here. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness and love. God, we give you the credit for all those good things that happen to us, and we're asking you to help us to rely on that goodness when we face challenges in this coming year. But right now, Father, we want to declare to you that we love you. And we ask you to hear this as our worship now in these moments. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.